you.
This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. It's always an honor and a privilege and a pleasure anytime that you ask me to fill this pulpit. I look forward to it every time. This morning we're going to be preaching from, or I'm going to be preaching from, the book of Daniel. We're going to the second chapter, and we're going to be going through Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Daniel 2, 1 through 18. But before I start, any of you that remember the when I've been up here before, I always start out with something that's supposed to be a little relevant to what I'm going to be preaching on. So, just to get us in the mood. Anyway, all of us, I think, watched with horror and sadness the incredible destruction this past February as massive flooding in the Midwest left thousands and thousands homeless. Much of the region was flooded by heavy storms, causing rivers to swell to catastrophic levels. Hundreds of homes and businesses were washed away, houses floated by, and then collapsed into a heap of ruins. Several people were killed, and for the survivors, the bottom just seems to have fallen out of their lives. Have you ever had one of those days? A day when the bottom falls out. If the bottom falls out from under your house, the remedy is plain enough. You simply move to Pennsylvania where the soil is strong. Unless you live in the rainforest known as Pittsburgh. But what do you do when the bottom falls out of your marriage? What do you do when the bottom falls out of your career or your kids or your health? What do you do when you get that lab report back that doesn't look at all that good? What do you do when relationships break down or never form? What do you do when you find out that your teenage daughter is pregnant or that your son is on drugs or that your spouse has been seeing someone else? What do you do when your plans and dreams never materialize? What do you do then? Daniel was a man who knew firsthand what it was like to have the bottom fall out of his world. Life wasn't always rosy for Daniel. Although Daniel had been born of royal Israelite heritage, King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Daniel's homeland and taken him captive as a prisoner of war when he was a very young boy. But lately, the events of Daniel's life had been on the upswing. Daniel received an appointment to train for the king's service. At the end of the training, he had become superior to all his peers. With God's help, he had risen above his adverse circumstances. His future, which at one time was very dim, was now very bright again. And that's where we find Daniel at the end of chapter 1. But as we come to Daniel chapter 2, we find a dramatic shift. Suddenly, the bottom falls out again. So let's read about that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Please listen to the reading and the hearing and the blessing of the Word of God. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Blessed God, eternal goodness, righteousness and truth forever. Blessed you are, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant to us that pure and holy spirit, that our hearts might be right with your law written upon them, that the inspiration of our thoughts may be true, and all our ways truly righteous. Pour down your spirit that we might be lifted up into your presence, that we might dwell in the righteousness and in righteousness and live forever, bathed in your truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen and amen. Now at the end of Daniel chapter 1, we're told that God gave Daniel three things. Because of his decision not to defile himself with the food and the culture of the Babylonians, God granted Daniel wisdom beyond the wisdom of all the Babylonians, influence beyond that of any in the kingdom, and health that resulted in long life. However, when we move from the end of the first to the beginning of the second chapter, we find that each of these is at once either disregarded or threatened. Even though his gifts were disregarded, and even though he was now under sentence of death by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was wise, and the crisis became the occasion through which God brought him to the forefront of leadership. God brought Daniel to the forefront. This is worth repeating because here, as elsewhere in the story, we see the overriding sovereignty of God in this young man's affairs. In fact, the sovereignty of God is the connection between these two chapters. In chapter 1, God gave Daniel wisdom, influence, and health or long life. Now, in spite of the threat to kill Daniel, God fulfills what he had promised. How? By being sovereign over the details of history, which is the major theme of the entire book. If God does not control our lives, from the actions of kings and others in positions of power to the most minute circumstances, then everything in our life is uncertain. If God doesn't control our lives, then we are victims of circumstances, and whatever happens will happen. Que sera, sera. But if God is sovereign, as the Bible declares him to be, and if he is our God, if the promises he makes and the actions he takes are certain of fulfillment, then we can be confident of the future and know that we will be able to live our lives in a way that will please God. How many of you have ever seen the movie titled Into Thin Air? The movie is based on John Krakauer's book by the same title, and it relates the hazards that plagued the climbers in their expedition to Mount Everest during the spring of 1996. That year, the attempt to reach the summit resulted in the loss of 5 lives. One of those who died was Andy Harris, one of the expedition's leaders. Harris had stayed at the peak past the deadline, and on his descent, he became in dire need of oxygen. Harris radioed his predicament to the base camp, telling them of his need and that he had come upon a catch of oxygen canisters left by other climbers, all empty. Those who had passed by those same canisters on their own return from the summit knew that they were not empty, but full. Even as they pleaded with him on the radio to make use of them, it was to no avail. Already starved for oxygen, Harris continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was that the lack of what he needed so disoriented his mind that though he was surrounded by a restoring supply, he continued to complain of its absence. The very thing he held in his hand was absent in his brain, and it ravaged his capacity to recognize what he was clutching in his grasp. I want to suggest to you this morning that there are times in our lives when we encounter a crisis, when the bottom falls out of our lives, and the very thing that can address the issue is within our very grasp. I want to show you from Daniel chapter 2 how Daniel responded when the bottom dropped out of his life when he faced a major crisis. Let's begin by setting the scene. First, let's take a look at the crisis Daniel faced. It all began when King Nebuchadnezzar had a series of dreams which bothered him so much that he could not sleep. Verse 1 says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." Now Nebuchadnezzar was not the first monarch in history to dream troublesome dreams, nor was he the last. Kings and rulers are often troubled by the past and have apprehensions about the future. But Nebuchadnezzar's dream was not like the dreams that normal kings have. Nebuchadnezzar's dreams had been given to him by God, even though he did not know who this God was. And because it had been given to him by God, it is a very true account or revelation. It was prophecy of important events to come. Now, some commentators want to say at this point that Nebuchadnezzar could not remember his dream. I don't believe that to be true. He was so troubled that he wanted to make sure that he received the most accurate and true interpretation available. He wanted to know what this unknown God was telling him. And the only way to get the truth was by divine revelation, which could only come by way of someone who was given it by God himself. That is why he wanted the so-called magicians, enchanters, sorcerers to reveal not only the interpretation, but also the dream itself. He knew what he had dreamed. Listen to Scripture verse 3. "And the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' The astrologers answered and said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.'" Now, I don't normally do rabbit trails, but it's worth mentioning here that beginning with chapter 2, verse 4, the book of Daniel changes from being written in Hebrew, which had been the case up to this point, to Aramaic, which now continues to the end of chapter 7. For the most part, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. But there are a few exceptions, and this is one of them. Why is this important? For one thing, it suggests that the earlier portion of the book, chapters 2 through 7, which deals with things that happened to Daniel and his friends in Babylon, concerns Babylon, and was therefore recorded in a language that would make it available to the people of that land, while the latter portion of the book, chapters 8 through 12, which deals with the future of the Jewish people, was written in their official language. In other words, Daniel expresses God's concern for both peoples. But there's more to it than that. After the Jews returned from Babylon, the common language of the people was Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic, which they learned during the 70 years of exile in Babylon. And the use of the two languages by Daniel is therefore a strong argument for the genuineness of the book. No one writing at a later date would have written part of the book in one language and part in another. A late impostor would have written it exclusively in Aramaic. An earlier impostor would have written it in Hebrew. But only a man who spoke Hebrew, but who had learned Aramaic in the Babylonian court, would have written the part of the book that dealt with Babylon in Aramaic so that it could be understood by the Babylonians, and part of the book in Hebrew so that it would fit in with the rest of the Jewish scriptures. Back to the story, end of rabbit trail. At any rate, beginning in verse 4, the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, saying, "Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Nebuchadnezzar ignores their request and repeated what he had said originally, but with the addition of a threat if they did not tell him the dream and its interpretation. Verses 5 and 6. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." At this point, I think we can safely say that there is a degree of panic and urgency in the wise men's voices. They answered again and said in verse 7, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." Have you ever been in a situation where the conversation went from bad to worse? That's what's happening here. Each side has a reasonable position. The astrologers argued that they could not tell what the dream meant unless the king told them what the dream was. And the king replied that if they were true astrologers and not fakes, they should be able to divine what he had dreamed. This argument was going nowhere quickly. And in the end, the king always wins. Verses 8 and 9. The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." So the king called for his astrologers and his wise men and asked them to tell him what he had dreamed. The advisors then asked the king to tell them what he had dreamed. But the king had already decided he was not going to tell him his dream this time. Anybody could give an interpretation. But this time, the king would put these men to the true test. He wanted them to draw on all their own magical and spiritual resources and actually tell him his dream first and then interpret it. And if they could not do that, he would have them cut into little pieces. The wise men swallowed hard and tried again to get the king to tell them the dream so that he could interpret it for them. But Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't budge. He insisted that they tell him the dream as well as the interpretation, or they would all die. Verses 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Did you catch that? There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, said the astrologers. But we know that this is not true. We know that there is one true God who does reveal himself to men, the one true God who would later say through the prophet Amos, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servant, the prophets." In our story, God will reveal what he is about to do through Daniel. The stage is being set for the first great revelation to Nebuchadnezzar of the reality, wisdom, and the power of the one true God. Look at verses 12 and 13. "For this reason the king was very angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." With their inability to discover the king's dream now exposed, they began trying to defend themselves, saying that no one could do what the king asked them to do. The king became so furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. Now you must understand that Daniel was one of those wise men of Babylon. So that meant that he too was to be put to death. The bottom had just fallen out of Daniel's world. We read in verses 14 through 16. "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. When Daniel was seized by Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, he asked what was going on and why the king issued such a harsh decree. Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Once Daniel understood all the facts, he then went to Nebuchadnezzar and asked him for time so that he might interpret the dream for the king. Each one of us has had a time in our lives when we've been hit hard and unexpectedly with really bad news. To have someone you deeply love tell you she doesn't want to see you anymore. To have your boss tell you he's going to have to let you go. To get a phone call from someone who tells you that a dear friend or a family member has been killed in a car accident. To have a doctor tell you you've got cancer. Those are the times in life when you feel like the bottom has just fallen out. Those are the times of great testing for everyone, even those of us who know Jesus Christ. So what did Daniel do? How did he respond? And what can we learn from his response? We find Daniel's response in verses 17 and 18. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Simply put, when the bottom fell out, Daniel fell to his knees. Daniel prayed. Even though he had secured extra time from the king, That reprieve was not meant simply to cook up an escape plan. It was so that he might immediately gather together those who loved the Lord and to join in fervent prayer. Daniel understood that a humanly impossible situation can only be resolved by means of divine intervention. Let's just pause here for just a moment and think about this. Someone once said, "We're all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." When the bottom fell out of Daniel's world, he saw an opportunity. When Daniel heard that the king wanted not only an interpretation of his dream, but also an accurate accounting of the dream itself, Daniel thought, "Wait a minute. This is a great opportunity for God to work." It was impossible and urgent, all the makings for God to do a great work for his own glory. And the truth is, we just don't think like that. Instead, we begin to look for a way we can take care of our problems ourselves, all of which are doomed to failure. So what do? We lie awake all night and toss and turn, saying to ourselves, "How am I going to work this one out?" Rather than saying, "Lord, this is your specialty. Take over and do a work here that will glorify your holy name." But there's something else about Daniel's response you must not miss here. In verse 17, we find that after Daniel talked to the commander of the king's guard, he then went to his three friends. Now, the word translated companions or friends in verse 17 is from the Aramaic word that means to tie a knot, to join together. Daniel's heart was tied in a knot with his three friends. Picture this. Daniel comes walking through the door. His three friends were sitting there watching CNN headline news about the king's threat and the predicament of the wise men. And Daniel said, "Well, guys, we're facing a pretty serious situation here. It's so serious that if God doesn't come through, we don't continue to live." After Daniel's friends heard all the details of the situation, they slipped out of their recliners and onto their knees before the living and true God. They probably forgot all about dinner. In all probability, they didn't sleep that night. They most likely prayed all night long. When a situation is really urgent, it's amazing how insignificant all the other things in our life can be. There are very few fellowships that ever get closer than those fellowships that are tied together with the strings of prayer. When you have a need in your life, don't go it alone. Don't play the tough guy. Instead, learn to share your need with someone else. Tie a knot with a friend. Bind together. Pledge to pray together. Daniel and his friends set aside the things of this world so that they might, according to verse 18, seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It probably doesn't strike you as significant that Daniel's first response to his crisis was prayer. We all tend to think of Daniel as one of the great fathers of the faith who is supposed to pray like that. But what I want you to realize right here, right now, that if anybody had a reason to skip prayer as a first option, it was Daniel. He had a multitude of other options. For one thing, he was brilliant, 10 times wiser than the wisest man in Babylon. So he could have used this extra time to figure out some other solution to his predicament. Daniel also had power. He was now in the king's service. He had learned to manage the politics of the royal court. Maybe he could pull some political strings, call in some favors, twist an arm, or use the good old boy network. Yet in his crisis, Daniel chose prayer first. Too often, I'm afraid, we fail to follow Daniel's example in our times of need, no matter how spiritually mature we may think we are. In his book, Living Life on Purpose, Greg Anderson shares the story of one man's journey to joy. His wife had left him, and he was completely depressed. He had lost faith in himself and other people, in God. He found no joy in living. One rainy morning, this man went to a small neighborhood restaurant for breakfast. Although several people were at the diner, no one was speaking to anyone else. Our miserable friend was hunched over the counter, stirring his coffee with a spoon. In one of the small booths by the window was a young mother with a little girl. They had just been served their food when the little girl broke the sad silence by almost shouting, "Mama, why don't we say our prayers here?" The waitress, who had just served their breakfast, turned around and said, "Sure, honey, we pray here. Will you say the prayer for us?" And she turned and looked at the rest of the people in the restaurant and said, "Bow your heads." Surprisingly, one by one, the heads went down. The little girl then bowed her head, folded her hands and said, "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food." In Jesus' name, amen. That prayer changed the entire situation. People began to talk to one another. The waitress said, we should do this every morning. All of a sudden, said our friend, "My whole frame of mind started to improve. From that little girl's example, I started to thank God for all the things I did have and stop majoring in all that I didn't have. I started to choose happiness." The amazing thing is that we all know that we need to pray more often. I don't think a single one of us would deny that fact. However, we end up saying things like, "Oh, it's not that I did not plan to pray. I was going to get around to praying, but prayer just didn't make it to the top of my to-do list." Or, "I had to handle this crisis on my own. There just wasn't any time to pray." God's abilities are beyond our imagining. His ways are beyond our knowing. His solutions are beyond our doing. That is why when the bottom falls out, we must always seek him first in prayer. So why don't we follow this example of Daniel and seek God in prayer more often? The answer is painfully simple. Because we usually forget how truly helpless we are apart from God. We continue to believe that our own self-efforts are what really make things happen. In the business world, in our families, even in the church, we believe our activities and programs and planning are the cause of successes or of failure. So when the bottom falls out, we all instinctively turn to ourselves. We are so accustomed to depending on our own resources that we neglect seeking God's supply when we need it the most. All we have to do is open the valve on the oxygen bottle God has provided and we will live. How do we do that? Somebody shout it out. We pray. A bus driver and a preacher were standing in line to get into heaven. The bus driver approached the gate and St. Peter said, "Welcome, I understand you were a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of housing, I believe that I have found the perfect place for you. See that mansion over on the hilltop? It's yours." The preacher heard all this and began to stand a little taller. He said to himself, "If a bus driver got a place like that, just think what I'll get." The preacher approached the gate, and St. Peter said, "Welcome, I understand you were a preacher. See that shack in the valley?" So St. Peter had hardly gotten the words out of his mouth when the irate preacher bellowed, "I was a pastor. I preached the gospel. I helped teach people about Jesus. Why does the bus driver get a mansion and I get a shack?" Sadly, St. Peter responded, "Well, it seems that when you preached, people slept. When the bus driver drove, people prayed." I love that story. Not really theologically sound, but it has merit. The reason we don't pray is that it just costs too much. It costs us in honesty. We have to be honest with God and say, "I am inadequate. I need your help in this situation." As long as you feel self-sufficient, prayer will have no meaning for you because you think you've got it all together. One day, a boy was watching a holy man praying on the banks of a river. When the holy man completed his prayer, the boy went over and asked him, "Will you teach me to pray?" The holy man studied the boy's face carefully. Then he gripped the boy's head in his hands and plunged it forcefully into the water. The boy struggled frantically, trying to free himself in order to be able to breathe. Finally, the holy man released his hold. When the boy was able to catch his breath, he gasped, "What did you do that for?" The holy man said, "I just gave you your first lesson." "What do you mean?" asked the astonished boy. "Well," said the holy man, "when you long to pray as much as you long to breathe when your head was underwater, only then will I be able to teach you to pray." Prayer is a declaration of dependence before God. It does not mean that you become irresponsible about your duties and plans. It's simply acknowledging your dependency. It's saying, "Jesus, apart from you, all my actions and plans mean nothing. On my own, I cannot fix this. I cannot put it all together again. I cannot heal this wound, correct this fault, or clean up this mess." Lord, you must take control if any good is to result. Use me if you will, but you must do what I confess I cannot do alone. I trust in you alone. We must all learn to pray as if our life depended on it, because it does. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Tender and compassionate God, you long to gather us in your arms as a hen gathers her chicks. Draw us to yourself in love. Surround us with your grace and keep us in the shelter of your wings so that in our time of testing, we may not fall away. Father, you have mercifully provided for us all that we would ever need. All that you ask is that we would, in the precious name of Jesus, remember you in prayer. Amen and amen. If you will, turn in your hymnal.